Hey everybody, this is Tommy Miller. I'm the senior pastor at Legacy Church. We're really excited that you decided to join our podcast this morning. Our intention is to give you the information and the resources that you need to bring heaven to earth by walking in the fullness of your identity and your destiny. Enjoy the sermon, enjoy your day, be blessed, and do what Jesus did.
How many of you guys were here with us for Easter Sunday last week? It was incredible, was it not? So this morning, I got the privilege of sharing again. Pastor Tommy had asked me, he says, do you want to preach today or do you want me to? I said, you're on vacation. You enjoy the rest of your vacation. Don't worry about being able to prepare a message. Just come and get to be with the body today. So we have them here with us, and we missed them terribly last week. And this message today is going to be about all the things Pastor Tommy's done right. Okay? So, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Starting in verse 22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing in Aon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, are all coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He is the bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase that I must decrease. Can we pray? All right. Father, we thank you so much for this time to come together as this with this body. We thank you that you have ordained each and every one of us in this place. And we thank you that this word has come directly from heaven for this time. We love you. And everyone said, amen. So this week, luckily, things went slightly smoother. Slightly. There are still some crazy things, but it went slightly smoother. But one of the things that happened this week was Monday and Tuesday night, I could not sleep. I'm laying in bed at 1:30 in the morning, just staring at the ceiling, couldn't sleep. And you guys know when you get to that point, all you want to do is sleep, right? So Tuesday, it's 1:30 in the morning, and I realize I can't sleep again, and I'm like, all right, like, leave me alone. Let me sleep. I just want to sleep. But what I realized this is that the enemy won't let me sleep, but I'm going to use my time for God. So this message actually was written at 1:30 Tuesday morning, and it is not what I had prepared to preach. So I know this is timely, I know this is of God, so it's going to be a great word today. But before we get to that, how many of you guys have someone in your life who you can attribute that has taught you how to do life, taught you the things you need to know, the life basics, the skills that you need to survive? Shoot your hands up. How many of you guys know who that person is? Maybe it's a dad, a father. I guess those are the same thing. I meant a spiritual father, okay? So dad, friend, brother, uncle. See, like, now we have YouTube, right, where if I need to learn something, I just go there. But we all probably have someone who taught us how to do stuff. Well, my dad, years ago when I was still in high school, was married to a woman, and she was telling this story about her daughter-in-law. They were getting ready to bake cookies, I think it was. And they get everything prepared, and she's looking at the daughter-in-law, and she's like, are you going to get started? And the daughter-in-law is fixed on these eggs, okay? Staring at the eggs, she says, why are you looking at the eggs? We got to get started. She goes, I'm not sure how. And she's like, what do you mean? And she goes, well, how do you get what's inside of the egg into the bowl? Like, do you just put the whole egg in there? And this, yeah, everybody's look right now is the same thing, like dumbfounded, like, what do you mean? How do you get the inside of the egg into the bowl? She's like, well, how do you get this thing on the outside off? She's like, you crack it. Oh, and this girl, you just have to understand, like, this is day-to-day life, normal kind of oblivious things. Had no idea how to get the egg whites and yolk out of the egg shell into the bowl to make cookies. Crazy, right? That you're like, well, that's just common sense, that you crack the egg and you open it. Nobody taught her how to do that. Basic fundamentals have to be taught in two. Taught. And I laughed at it at the time, but I've told this story before. So I have an amazing stepdad. He worked his tail off, swing shifts to make sure that we had everything we need growing up. But with working like that, he worked midnight days. He wasn't necessarily able to show me things that I would have thought would have been a good thing to learn at the time. And one of those things was shaving. How many of you guys in here shave? Thank God. Different time now. Everybody's like, no, I don't shave now. You work hard for this, right? But when I was first getting ready to shave, when I was like probably, I'll say 12, but it was probably more like 17 before I seemed to somewhere in there, I knew you used shaving cream, and I knew you used a razor. What I didn't know was how you're supposed to put it on. So my first time shaving, you know, now you do it, you line it up here nice and neat. Not then. Whole face. Put it all up here. Shaved it down to my eyes. Like, I might have even caught eyelashes, but I shaved my entire face down. And that's not how you're supposed to do it if you didn't know that. But I didn't have someone to show me what to do. I didn't have somebody teach me the fundamentals. This message today is titled Eternal Investment. You have to have someone show you the way. You have to have someone prepare the way. And you have to have somebody walk with you and propel you forward so that you can take off running at the pace they set before you. But you have to know how to do it. There has to be someone in your life that can teach you how to do those things. And this becomes reflected upon not just the leader, but the person in charge or that they're leading. Okay? So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to come back to John, but I want to teach this. Okay, so as you're turning there, the problem that we both have is we had no one to show us how to do it. It seemed like such a trivial and obvious task, but without one to teach and show us how do we learn? This is vitally needed in the church today. The youth need to be able to look at the elders in the church on how to persevere and receive victories of their testimonies. Anyone in here under, how many Gen Zs do we have? You can always tell because they speak up when they're not told to, right? So I know Olivia was the one who yelled, in case anybody wondered. But her spiritual mother is Pastor Shanda, right? She's taught her how to do everything, right? Leading worship and whatnot. She had somebody show her. Youth in here, find someone who's been through it and learn from them. You don't have to fight battles on your own. You don't have to learn the hard way on your own like we think society thinks to now. I get to have victories because of who went before me achieved. And then non-Gen Zers, okay? We'll go that way. That's the politically correct way of saying if you're older than, I don't know. I feel everybody just shift. Like, what are you saying? The longer we do this walk, it's easier for it to become routine, right? Learn from them what fire looks like and excitement, and don't lose your passion for what's going on around here. Don't lose your excitement for the little things that God does each and every day. So we need one another to learn and stir from. Amen? All right, so you guys are in 1 Samuel. We're going to start in verse 16. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." So this happens after Saul had not been listening to God. He'd been doing his own thing. God even says in one verse, he says he regretted the day that he made Saul king. Like, how do you want that to be written about you as God regretted when he called you? Guess what? It doesn't happen now, okay? But he regretted the day that he made Saul king. And then he goes on and we see he goes through all of Jesse's sons and he gets to this little shepherd boy, David, right? And he says that's going to be the king. So this is taking place right after that. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand, and the distressing spirit from God is up, when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.'" So Saul had this problem, right? The spirit comes upon him, it's distressing him, it's causing him, and they say, "Here's our solution. Find somebody who is good at worship and have them come and worship with you or worship for you, and that will make things better." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. You know, every time we talk about David, you get like the little redhead shepherd boy image. Is that at all what it just said about him? This is the reputation he had, okay? And it says, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. So this is David's response to the king, to Saul. It says that he saw him and he loved him dearly, that he became his armor bearer. And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So Saul needed something from this youth, right? He needed something from David. And every time that David played, it met a need. This is one of the reasons why we worship, right? His worship makes spirits leave that aren't supposed to be there. So David used what he had and served the king, okay? So then we see all these things happen after that is Saul gets confronted in army with this guy named Goliath. And whose battle was it to fight Goliath? It was Saul's, right? Saul was the king of Israel. It was his responsibility to go and take care of David, take care of Goliath. And the entire army of Israel is scared. But then David comes, and when David comes, he sees Goliath. He says, you know, God, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? God delivered me from the mouth of a lion, the mouth of the bear. This guy's going to be a problem. But there came something that happened in between that. As they said, well, David, you're crazy. You're going to go up against this Goliath? And they put all of Saul's armor on David. And David looks, and I imagine like Saul's bigger than what probably he was, so it'd probably be like, if somebody put a bunch of armor on me, I'd be sitting there walking like this, not able to move, right? I can't do what I'm called to do if I can't move freely, right? You can't do what you're called to do if you can't move freely. If you're trying to do something that someone else does, if you're trying to imitate someone else, you can't freely be you that God has called you to be. So David says, I can't fight like this. So he takes off Saul's armor, because serving someone doesn't mean you have to become them. You have to maintain your uniqueness that God has created you to be. And David goes, he slays Goliath, he wins Saul's battle on his behalf, okay? Great news for Saul, right? You have this awesome young man who's going and winning battles, and everyone is now cheering. In the right posture, this would have looked good for Saul. But if your heart's not right, you'll see there's a problem. So this goes on. And if we would read through, I told you just about David and Goliath, we then get to 1 Samuel 18, okay? So this starts in verse 1. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, as he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow and his belt. So Saul's son Jonathan now has this close relationship with David that says, I'm with you. We are one. That I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be with you. We're going to do life together. Things are looking really good for David at this point, right? He has favor with the king. He's brought into the king's house now and says, you're never going to leave my house. That you are now with me. And that's good news when you get brought in with someone's house, right? That you guys are now doing life together. And Saul's son loves David as his own brother, that they are that close. Everything looks like it's going great. And then if we keep reading, it says, so David went wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David has favor with everybody, right? And it goes on and it says, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Who are they going to meet? King Saul, right? Good news. Saul, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So they sing, they came out to meet Saul, and they say, Saul, you've slain thousands, David slayed tens of thousands. And this is good news, that Israel is doing what they're supposed to do, and everyone's being glorified here. So David had favor with Saul's sons. We know that he goes on and he marries one of Saul's daughters. But, verse 8, then Saul was very angry And the saying displeased him because he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but my kingdom? Yeah. Something just changed, didn't it? Saul went from having this one that he's supposed to raise up to now he sees what's happening with him. And he says, the only thing left for them to put over me now is he's going to have my kingdom. Like, what else is there to take from me? That's the wrong mindset. As a leader, your job is not to worry about keeping somebody underneath you so they always need you. Your job as a leader is to propel them further than you. If Saul would have had the right posture here, he would have said, yes, he gets 10 times what I've done because that's what I've raised him up to do. That I have paved the way for him, and now he's able to usher in more glory, more favor, more honor from the kingdom than what I had. And Israel is going to benefit for it. Our goal is that our cities thrive, right? They look just like heaven. Guess what? If it happens, not me getting the glory, but someone else that I raise up, that's what's supposed to happen. So Saul gets angry because David's getting sung about, okay? And it says, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. Guess what? No longer does he trust David. He's suspicious of him. And you're going to see here in a second, David's response doesn't change, okay? It says, and it happened the next day that a distressing spirit came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. The same thing happened as what he called him to in 1 Samuel 16. Saul had a distressing spirit. David played for him, and it left, and it brought Saul joy. We're in the exact same place now, right? Has David's response changed? My king needs something, I'm going to go and serve him. My leader needs something, I'm going to go and serve him. And it says, as he played, Saul picks up a spear. With a spear in Saul's hand, he cast the spear and said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. David's response didn't change, but now he's running from his leader because his leader thinks he wants something from him now, that he's going to take something from him. That is the wrong mindset. That will cause a movement to collapse on itself. So you guys enjoyed last week, right? Yeah. I've gotten a ton of feedback from last week. You know who else has gotten a ton of feedback from last week? Pastor Tommy. Who is my spiritual father? Pastor Tommy, right? He's raised me to do everything that he does. He has put me in the position that I'm in. And he's always said his goal for me is that I run further and farther than him and that he eats my dust. So picture yourself this, okay? Pastor Tommy's on vacation with Pastor Shanda last week. They get to see pictures. They see a packed house in here. Biggest service we've ever had, okay? One of the biggest services we've ever had here. He's heard feedback about how Aaron knocked it out of the park. He did incredible. He came up with these good illustrations. It's been blasted all over the place. Everyone's feedback's positive. What if he would have the response that Saul had? Is, well, they said my message reached 1,000 people, but Aaron's reached 1,000 people. Right? Listen, because this gets real, real quick. Now he says, well, Aaron did too good of a job. He wants my spot. He wants to lead this church. He thinks he can do it better than me. Listen, one of the biggest things I get from people after I preach a message, everyone comes up to me. It happened 2 Fridays ago. Somebody comes up to me and their very first thing says, when are you going to start your own church? When are you going to lead your own church? When are you going to do your own church? Could I do it? Sure. Would I be good at it? Maybe. Am I going? Never. I made a commitment to this place. This is my home. That's my father. His vision is to elevate this ministry above himself. He doesn't have a ceiling for me. Therefore, I don't ever have to go anywhere else. Okay? But he gets this word in his head that says, well, Aaron did too good of a job. You better not let him preach anymore. People are going to start liking him more than you. Like, now, we put a limit on what legacy can do, right? Because if Aaron hits here, nobody can go higher than that. So now he puts a limit on me. And I'm like, well, if he put a limit on me, I better make sure nobody gets to where I am. And pretty soon, we have where we're at today, right? That's the problem with a pastor-led church. You are in fear of always being replaced. A five-fold ministry church is focused on always promoting the next leader in front of you. That's what the vision of this church is, and that's what God's vision is. Amen? Yeah. So David goes and he flees from Saul's presence. Twice it says this happens. Now, if you read going on, Saul doesn't quit. Okay? He has moments where he's like, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And he's like, oh, nope, they're praising him again. I better take care of him. And there comes this moment where David's hiding in a cave. Okay? And as David's hiding in this cave, Saul comes in to relieve himself. Okay? Odd fact that they put in there, but they put it in there. Okay? And David sees Saul. So David has this knife. So as Saul's in this corner, I assume, David starts sneaking up on him. David has him dead to rights now, right? You throw a spear at me once, shame on, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Now I'm taking care of this problem myself. You got me fleeing and hiding into a cave. God already said I was going to be the next king. Let's just speed up this process now, right? He has this flint knife. He comes, and all he has to do is take Saul out. But he doesn't. Do you know what he does instead? He cuts the hem of Saul's garment. That's it. He cut a piece of his robe. And as David walks away, he's overwhelmed with guilt because he did something that could harm the king. All he did was cut his robe. And David was so overwhelmed that this person who had it against me is still my king, and I should not harm him. Even when you don't agree with leaders, serve them, because God has them in positions for a reason. The reason this church is successful, him and I don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to have the same doctrinal stance. We don't have to get the same thing from the same verses. And we still have always made a commitment to move forward together regardless. So David cuts Saul's garment, and then he finds Saul outside of the cave, and he comes weeping and says, I'm sorry I did this to you. And you would think that Saul would be grateful, wouldn't you? He's like, oh, thank you, I'm sorry. Then he tries to kill him again. And you know what eventually happens to David from all this? He ends up going and living in enemy territory. How many of your people are you pushing out because you're afraid they're going to replace you? This idea that it's, this is my job, this is their job. No, this is God's job, and we're here doing his will. That's what brings the church forward. But if we're constantly afraid of what's going to happen, if my name isn't in the lights, if my name doesn't get the focus, we're always going to be pushing people away. I told our leaders this morning, I said it last week, my heart for last Sunday was that people would experience heaven through our members, not through me. I didn't care if the message fell on its face. I don't care if it didn't get listened to. But people came and got to experience God. And I saw that in every single picture that was posted. Smiles, hugs. That's what builds a church. It's not about one man. It's about a body. So Saul eventually pushes David into enemy territory. And that's what a bad leader does. But we need to see what a good leader does. Amen? So if you turn back to John 3, we're going to dig into this a little bit now, okay? So it says, starting in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing in Anan. Why do they have to be so weird names? Near Salem, because there was much water there. And isn't that a fun fact? It says, John was baptizing because there was a lot of water. Maybe you're supposed to use what's provided, okay? And they came and they were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples about the Jews of purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So John is, what's the name that we constantly refer to him as? John the what? Baptist, right? What do you think he was doing? Baptizing people, right? That was his area. That was what he was in charge of doing, preparing the way beforehand, right? And Jesus comes and John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Jesus says you have to because it has to fulfill everything that needs to happen so that we can usher in the new age, the new covenant. And he baptizes Jesus. Jesus goes on his way and we see Jesus he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He gets some followers. And as they're doing ministry, they start baptizing people nearby. And John's disciples hear this. And they say, hey, wait a second. That guy who you baptized, now he's baptizing people, and they're going to them instead of us. This poses a problem, right? This was John's area of expertise. This is what John was called to do. Who is this man that now he's doing what I'm called to do? A bad leader like Saul would have done what? All them come, and they say, well, he's baptizing them. Here's what would happen in church today, okay? They come to him and they say, well, now he's baptizing us. He goes, well, he's baptizing them in the name of Peter, and that's not right, okay? This is wrong. Jesus didn't actually baptize people in the name of Peter. Can we understand this? Okay, this is just illustration purposes here, not heresy, okay? But he says, they're baptizing in this person's name and not this one, the way that we did it. So therefore, they're wrong. So you need to not go to their church. You need to come to our church because we got it together and we got it right, okay? Like, they believe if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not right. Or they believe if you don't wear head coverings, then you can't come to church. Or they believe that if you have jeans on. Or they believe that if you don't pray enough, you can't come to church. So we come up with all these reasons why somebody has to stay with us and can't go anywhere else, right? That's not God's heart. Understand this. There's one denomination. It's God. Okay? And we're all called to do it differently. That's okay. Not this church can't fit 93,000 people in here yet. Yet. Stadium. I almost said Tower of Babel stating. That probably wouldn't be a good idea, would it? We all need each other. If we get too focused on having our people here and we don't let anyone else go anywhere, it doesn't work, guys. It causes disputes and arguments, and that's why things can't get done. And that doesn't just go for church, if you catch my drift. If we're all focused on undoing what the last person did, we're never going to make progress, are we? We have to stay focused and stay united. So John's response to them was this. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have sent before him. Does everyone remember what John said to his followers when he baptized Jesus? They were following John. John baptizes Jesus, and what's he say to his followers? Follow him. Leave me and go with him. Okay? He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. He stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled, that he must increase, but I must decrease. This is what a heart of a leader looks like. It's not about my name. It's about who I can promote ahead of me. Okay? John knew what he was called to do. He knew he had a time up to leading people up to here until Christ comes. Guess what? He's here. Now follow him. I've done what I was called to do. Okay, I'm not worried about my name being forgotten. I'm not worried about somebody else getting the credit. Now you follow him. That's good? Yeah. All right, we're almost there. We're going to, 4 points I have for you guys on how to make an eternal investment, okay? Each and every one of us, this applies to all of us the same. You have to be focused on how you can leave an impact in someone. Who is it that you're going to raise up to go further than you? Who is it that you're going to invest in? And who's investing in you? Okay, so I have four P's that we're going to use to tie this together so you have something to reference, okay? The first P is you have to prepare. John prepared the way for Jesus. He laid the foundation for him. He made sure Jesus had everything he needed to succeed when he came onto the scene, right? He'd been preaching the entire message, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was Jesus's message? The kingdom of God is like, right? Messages were the same. Repent meant to change your mind, to fix it on things of heaven, to fix your perspective on what governs you. John preached that entire message as he's getting ready to baptize people, right? Jesus comes, he gets baptized, and now Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say, and here's how you're supposed to pray on earth as it is in heaven. The exact same message, guys, okay? John prepared the way for Jesus. So that's the first P, prepare. Pastor Tommy has prepared for me everything I need to succeed. He's one of my biggest cheerleaders I have when I do well in a message. And here's the thing that's really cool. Every message before, up to probably 3 years ago, I'd say, maybe sooner than that, it used to take me 5 minutes to preach a sermon for you guys, so sorry if you don't like longer messages, but I learned how to slow down. But I would call him every Sunday afterwards on my way back. I'd be like, I was wrong. I was terrible. Nobody's going to like it. It was horrible, and I just can't do this anymore. I did that the first parts of my years in ministry. After I got past that, guess what? He called me now, and he reaffirmed with me everything was good. Now, I don't have to call him after I preach a message because I still hear his voice in my head that says, well done, my son. Well done. Prepare the way beforehand, okay? So the second P, provide. John provided his followers to Jesus. Like I said, after he baptized Jesus, he told his followers, follow him. He wasn't afraid about, or wasn't worried about maintaining his influence, maintaining his people, maintaining his fans, whatever you want to put in there and call it. That wasn't John's focus. John's focus was to provide for Jesus what he needed to succeed. If somebody's willing to provide for Jesus, and you think, like, did Jesus need help? No, but he provided for him anyways, right? How much more important is it for us to provide for one another? Right? Like I said, he didn't even know I was preaching. We didn't really know if he was going to attend today, right? So I didn't prepare this as like a Pastor Tommy's here, so I have to preach on him. It's just what I have prepared. Okay? So he's provided everything I need to succeed. He's provided me resources. He's provided me his time. Him and I used to have to meet every week for an hour in the morning to go through doctrine because I knew nothing. Literally knew nothing. He raised me up. He taught me. He corrected me. He's guided me. He's done everything he has to provide me what I need to succeed. Whether that's resources, he makes sure that we have what we need to succeed. That's what a leader does. They prepare the way, and then they provide. Okay? Third P is protect. John protected Jesus by correcting his followers, the ones who came to him and said, this guy's baptizing, and he shouldn't be doing that because that's our area. John corrected him. He didn't take it as a, oh, well, they like me better than him, and that's good because I need my feels. I got to get me in my feels today, right? I'm feeling bad about myself. I need someone to elevate me. So if you're going to talk bad about him, that's good to me, right? This goes both ways. Leaders protect the ones they're raising up, and the ones they're raising up protect their leaders. Okay? So one thing that happened years ago, you know, Pastor Tommy got advised that I should be taken down from ministry. They wanted to know when our board met and I needed removed. Do you want to know why I needed removed? Because I didn't smile. Apparently, I don't smile on Sundays when I'm running back from the sound booth or things like that when I'm preparing things. Apparently, I didn't smile to someone. So now they wanted to have a board meeting and vote to remove me from ministry because I didn't smile. Guess what he said? No. Right? An insecure leader would have said, oh, this is a good opportunity to kind of put him back down, right? Because now I can control this. I got followers who agree with me. Now I can take him down and we're justified in it. Leaders protect. And then like I told you guys earlier, when people come to me and they say, oh, you did such a great job. Like, you need to start your own church. You need to just, you'd be so much better on your own. I love the message you carry. Stop. You don't flatter me that way. I appreciate it. If you think I did great, thank you. But not at the expense of telling me that I should leave my family because of it. Because you could build a better family on your own. Yeah, okay. That doesn't happen here. We are a family committed to one another. Amen? All right, and then the last P, propel. So we had prepare, provide, protect, and then propel. John's vision was for Jesus to take off, right? He propelled him forward. That's what we're called to do. Pastor Tommy, like I've said, he's propelled me forward in every way possible. He doesn't ask me what I'm preaching. He doesn't ask me what I'm going to say. He doesn't do anything. He says, you are your own man. You go and you run. He's propelled me as far forward as humanly possible. Amen? And we see this in Scripture, okay? There came a point when in Acts that the apostles are in the upper room praying, and the followers come to them and they say, hey, the Hellenists are mad at you because they got missed in the daily distribution. Okay? So the elderly women, the ones who needed taken care of, the apostles forgot to feed them, right? Or that was their assumption, the apostles forgot to feed them. Is a pastor-centric church, if Pastor Tommy tried to do everything, and we were at that point at some point where I'd say you probably had to try and do everything in the early years of ministry, it's not successful. I used to think it was like a good thing during Camp Sunday. How many of you guys enjoy camp? Yeah. I used to think it was a good thing. I was like, oh, I'll send my team out there. I got nobody in the sound booth because I can run cameras, pro presenter, lights, preach all in one time, and I can do it all. And I could. That's not a successful thing. Because what would have happened if I'd have got sick that Sunday? There's nobody to take over, right? That's not what we're called to do. So the Hellenists come and they say that nobody met or fed them. They were mad. And the apostles said this. What's that have to do with us? Right? Why should we care? So that, if you want to be blunt, that's the way they said it, but that isn't how they actually said it, okay? But they said, appoint men over it. And then they gave reputations of these men, be good men, full of the Holy Spirit, all this, just to make sure they could wait tables. But they propelled them forward. They didn't just see them as somebody who was going to wait tables. They saw somebody who was going to be doing ministry by waiting tables. As a leader, propel your people forward, okay? propel every single thing they do forward. One of the feedbacks I got, One of the things I got last week that was really cool was Janelle's mom was here, and one of the biggest impacts she had was how Willie greeted her at the door and walked her down the aisle. Right? That's incredible. Nothing is too small here that it goes unnoticed. Propel the leaders forward. Amen? So Jesus and his disciples, or Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he told them, greater things than these you will do. Jesus wasn't afraid of becoming less than his disciples. He said, I'm going to promote you to where greater things than these you will do. That is the backbone of a successful ministry. Promote everyone forward and farther than you so that they can do greater things. Amen? Becca, would you join me up here? We're going to start closing here. And if you guys want to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that you speak be the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul's writing to this church, the church that had all these issues about what was going on. They had just messed up things going on in their church. And this is where Paul starts to correct them in verse 10 and stuff. He says, I pray that you guys be together, be united, because division has no place in the body. Jesus talked about it. A house divided amongst itself can't stand, right? If we are divided amongst one another because we are in fear of being replaced or fear of missing out on something, if we are divided amongst one another, the house can't stand. We'll spend 2,000 years spinning our wheels trying to promote a Jesus that is being misrepresented because he's not divided. The church isn't called to be divided. His body's not divided. When John saw it descending down in Revelations, he didn't see it coming down in pieces. You get that? He didn't see a building falling down. Well, here's the foundation, and here's the door, and here's this. He saw an entire city coming down united. That's what a church is called to be. And he goes on and he says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? This is the same thing that church had the issue with. They said, well, I don't identify with Paul, I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Christ, or I'm with Cephas. He says, that's not what it's called to be. Secretarianism is not supposed to be in the church. We are one body with many members, that each member is valuable. If you think that it's because you follow one person that you have it all together, right? That doesn't happen. We are called to be united. And he goes on, he says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized others. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul knew what his lame was. He says, my job is not to come here and baptize. That's for someone else to do. My job is to come and preach the gospel to you. Each one of us has a valuable place that we're supposed to play. We have a valuable part that no one else can replace. But you can't go to that place if you don't have somebody pushing you forward. Our job is to make sure that we take care of everyone else, right? That we make sure that we're raising up others. At the end of the day, my resume is not going to be how many great messages I preached. I promise you that. That's not how I want my legacy to be remembered, okay? My legacy that I'm going to have is that little girl you see up here that I raise up. My legacy is going to be the ones that I teach to go further and farther than me. Pastor Tommy's legacy isn't the books that he writes. It's how far did I raise up Aaron to go and preach the gospel to reach those for Jesus. That's what a church is successful. That's what we're called to do. It's not about our own accolades. It's about those that we can push further and farther to go for us than anyone else could. Amen? So if we're going to change our communities, you have to be willing to make an eternal investment. And the eternal investment isn't what you take with you. It's what you leave. That's the impact. One of the best things I love is, Pastor Tommy, I remember us meeting at a coffee house when we were trying to come up with what we're going to name this church when we were moving. Listen, I had the idea that we should be called the New Paradise Church or Paradise City or something. So thank God I didn't have the decisions then, okay? New Hope Church or I forget what it was. And Tommy landed on legacy. And what's so fitting about a legacy is it's not what happens now, it's what's left behind. The fruit that you're sowing right now, you may not see it tomorrow, you may not see it in a month. Trust me, if he would have gauged his fruit of me based on how I did ministry the first 2 years, he would have probably thought it was a failure. You learn, you grow, and you don't quit when things get hard. You don't stop investing in someone just because they didn't get it the first time. You make a commitment that I'm going to do life with you for eternity, that I'm going to walk by your side in good times, bad times, when you say the wrong thing, when you do the right thing, successes, failures, ups and downs. That's what makes this body successful, is we don't quit on one another. We raise each other up. Amen? So every decision we have to make sure that we have, how is this affecting eternity in our mind? And the best way of impacting the future is to invest in the present. Like I said, my resume is not going to be all my accolades. It's going to be the people that I've raised up beside me. Amen? Would you guys stand with us? So this is a much more pointed message than what last week's was. This is more of a practical one for us to apply. And I want to make sure that we took the time to just acknowledge this, okay? In order for us to be successful, in order for us to maintain momentum, in order for us to go further and farther, in order for us to have 30 successful life circles, that takes each and every one of us investing. It takes each and every one of us finding our place and doing it the way that only you can do. You're not called to be a copy of anyone else. You're called to be fully and uniquely you. And as you raise up people, find their strengths, find their gifts, invest in them and propel them forward, because that's what's going to leave an impact. Amen?